this Sabbath morning. On my drive in, we had a few minutes of sunshine, and that was a blessing to see. I thank you for that. As we are gathered here, we ask that we would be enjoying the gift of your son in our lives today. I think of Pastor Bill as he's going to be sharing with us this morning. From your word, we ask that you would touch his lips, that you would speak through him to our hearts. And as we're here or at home with burdens, cares, worries that this world brings to us, I ask that we could lay those at your feet so that we're not distracted as you try to speak to us today. Lord, you know the issues and the items in each of our hearts, the things that we're concerned about, whether it's for ourselves or for others. And we thank you that you have the ability to take care of these things even when we don't know what the answers and solutions are. I thank you for the way that you work in our lives day in and day out and help us to see those blessings that you give and be able to share with others the wonderful way that you work. Thank you again for this Sabbath day, and we thank you for sending your spirit to be with us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 8, verse 29 for our scripture reading today. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Good morning again. It's good to be in the house of the Lord on Sabbath, or if you can't be here, to be gathered together with your families and friends and worshiping the Lord on the Sabbath day. And so if you're listening this morning, I just want to welcome you to our worship service this morning, and I hope that you will be blessed as well as those that are here in attendance. So you know, it's really good to be here. I just have good memories of Madison East Church and I won't say too much because I think I said a bunch last time I was here, but it's always good to be here. And I know most of you, even though you're wearing a mask. And you know, you can tell a lot by people's eyes. I've discovered that you know people a lot by their eyes. And so the masks, are, for now, are not hiding our eyes, so that's a good thing. I asked Anita, or she actually said that she would do it for me. I have a handout that I want you to have. I don't want to say too much on Sabbath morning, thank you. And I just want you to be able to take that home and look at it. And it describes in a simple way what we do for trust services. You know, we have a huge trust service department there at the Wisconsin Conference, and I am the director. And actually, I'm being funny because I am the director, I'm the secretary, I am the trust service department. And of course, I have support there at the office, but it's a small office. But when folks talk to me about, want to talk to me about wills or trusts or any other estate planning, I contact them immediately. So whether you want to update your will or you just want to ask some questions, feel free to call me. I think my number is in there at least three times, so you probably can't miss it. And if you are listening, you can call the Wisconsin Conference office of Seventh-day Adventists and ask for Bill Oakes, and I'd be happy to talk with you or leave a message. So, well, this morning, you can tell what the title is. It's Impossible or Possible. And I bet you're wondering what that means. Impossible or possible? Now, most of you are probably familiar with the Toy Story franchise. Are any of you familiar with that? Have you heard of Toy Story? Just raise your hand if you have. Okay, almost all of us, right? And, you know, if you have children or grandchildren, you also know about Toy Story because it's very, very popular. In fact, I think the last one, and I think Joshua could probably tell me if it's number four is the last one, but number four is the one that I think is the last in the franchise. And it's kids just love the stories. Well, if you're not familiar with Toy Story 4, in the most recent installment, Toy Story, in this story, Bonnie, who is one of the main characters, she's starting her first day of kindergarten. And on her first day of kindergarten, she loses all of her art supplies. You're all supposed to go, oh, yeah. So Woody helps her out by recovering several items from the trash can. And when they're going through the trash can, they come out with a plastic spork, you know, half fork, half spoon, and a couple of popsicle sticks. And from these items, Bonnie puts together, creates a new friend that she calls Forky, who later comes to life just like all the other toys in the story, except for one thing. See, Forky's experience is different than the others because he's not factory made. He was pieced together from spare parts and held together with Elmer's glue. It creates something of an existential crisis for Forky. He thinks he belongs more in a garbage can than he does with a bunch of Bonnie's favorite toys. And so Woody, Tommy Hanks. Yeah, we're on a first name basis there. Yeah, Tommy, who's at least his voice plays Woody, takes on himself to prevent Forky from throwing himself away. Now, Toy Story is actually very popular with kids, as you can imagine, but it's also very popular with us big kids. And I think the reason is because they often address issues that adults can relate to ourselves, such as this one. Who am I? Am I trash or am I treasure? Why am I here? Now, these are questions that almost everyone, if not everyone, has asked at one time or another in their life, don't you think? In one form or another. And I'm happy to tell you that these questionings, that they find their answer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They find their answer in the Word of God. And I'm so glad about that. And now, there's an old story that I haven't told a million times, but it's been told a million times, and because it fits what I want to say this morning, I want to say it 1,000,001, if you don't mind. And it goes like this, and you've never heard this beginning before. A teacher asked her class of elementary age students, what do you want to be when you grow up? You probably didn't guess I was going to start that way. And the answers were typical. One little girl said, I want to be a firefighter. Another little boy said, I want to be a police officer. Another one said, I want to be an athlete. I want to play football for the Green Bay Packers. Another said, I want to be a doctor, and so on. They all went around the room. They were all excited about what they wanted to be when they grew up. One little boy, however, gave this answer. He raised his hand, and the teacher asked him, yes, Jimmy, what do you want to be when you grow up? He said, I want to be possible. And the teacher looked at him and said, oh, that's nice, Tommy, but what do you mean by you want to be possible? Well, he said, every time I get into trouble, my mother says that I'm impossible. So when I grow up, I want to be possible. Boy, you know, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ says that through Christ, we are all possible. Amen? No question about it. We may be by nature impossible much of the time. And if you're not sure, just ask your spouse or your friend or your pastor. We may feel more at home sometimes, if we admit it, more at home in a waste paper basket than on a shelf filled with prized possessions. But the gospel says that we can be possible through Jesus. In fact, this is who you are. This is who we are as believers in Christ. Can you say amen to that? Now, I have a sneaking suspicion that you all heard that before. I have a sneaking suspicion that you all know this, of what I've just said. We all know that, at least I hope we do, we know that we have been saved by the mercy of Christ. Amen? We've been forgiven. We've been made new. The old has been cast out. Behold, the new has come. And now we heard that we have this unlimited potential to be everything that God has created us to be. We know it because we've heard it. We've heard it preached. We read about it. We heard others talk about it. We've heard it again and again and again. We know it, but for some of us, these truths have not made their way from here to here and to our everyday life and existence. The wonderful truth of who we are in Christ. In fact, for some of us, it's still hit and miss whether or not we live up to our potential that God created us for, or do we spend our days being impossible and happy with it? So today, I want to share with you three daily reminders. And actually, there are three, not just daily, but moment by moment reminders of that will help us rise above the limitations that we may have because we don't know who we are, because we're not sure who we are, as we reach out to who God wants us to be and who he said we are. These are three truths that really, quite frankly, we need to remind ourselves of every day, several times throughout the day, because they're going to help us to focus on our real identification of who we are. Because I don't know about you, but you know, the TV and the world and commercialism and other people and the things I read, they're all telling me that I'm this. But don't you want to know what God says or who God says you are? Isn't that more important to know what God says than to listen to what other people say? And sometimes it's not flattery. And so we have these moments of identity crisis that happen to us from time to time. And they happen, as I said, more often than we would like. Like when we're faced with temptation, when we have the opportunity to minister to someone, we feel impressed to do that, or to bless someone, or to have a conversation with our family or friends or the neighbor or someone that we work with. When we feel the Holy Spirit is prompting us to be a giver, when the Holy Spirit is prompting us maybe to go somewhere, to talk to someone, or to do something. Have you ever had those experiences where you knew the Holy Spirit was leading you to do something? And during these moments, and they happen, again, they happen often, we have to decide who we are going to be. And we will respond, or will we respond like trash, or will we respond like the treasure that God created us all to be? Now that's the question. And these reminders, yes, I'm going to get to those, will help us navigate the correct answer. So let's start with each decision, with each opportunity to be obedient. Remind yourself, first of all, and let's hope it's the next one. I was made for this. There it is. It's almost there. The first truth is I was made for this. Now, let me explain. You know, one pastor said that there are two great moments in a person's life. The moment that they were born and the moment they discovered why they were born. And that is truly a right-on statement. And I suppose that we can all imagine how this applies to those great experiences of life, life's most epic moments, life's greatest battles. You know, the stuff that movies are made of. like the story of Esther. You know, I don't know about you, but I really like the book of Esther. It wasn't always that way until one time we had a Sabbath school quarterly based on the book of Esther, and I really got into the book, and I learned so much. Even though I had read it many times, I didn't know what was really, really happening there. Now, of course, Esther is a Jewish girl who was orphaned there in captivity. Her people, the Jews, were held captive. They were slaves, often used as slave labor. And one day, Esther was spotted by King Ahasuerus. And he was so captivated by her beauty that he said, I'm going to make her his wife. And so Esther moved into the palace. They were married. She moved into the palace. And a few years later, you probably recognize this part of the story. One of the king's top advisors was plotting to have all the Jews of the kingdom killed at a certain time. Do you remember that part of the story? Do you remember what his name was? Kids, do you remember what his name was? No, it's not Haman. It's Wicked Haman. I'm sorry, I had to do that to you because I can't say his name without saying Wicked Haman. And I don't know if I got that from your story hour or what, but he is Wicked Haman. You're right. It was Haman. And he was plotting to have all the children of Israel put out of existence at a certain time and in place. And so Mordecai, he reaches out to Esther. And he says to her, if she would try to persuade the king to put a stop to this persecution. Now, the way that I heard it was that Esther was more than happy to be obliging, and so she went quickly to the king. But when I read it again carefully, I discovered that Esther was not so, she didn't really want to do it. She didn't want to go. And then, if you remember the story, Mordecai tells her, you know what basically he says, in essence, God's will is going to be done. God's people are going to be freed. They're going to be saved, rescued. And wouldn't it be better if it was you that helped to do that? And so she thought about it and she prayed about it. And then he said, well, of course, he said something to her that we all remember. We remember this verse for sure. And who knows, talking to Esther, but that you have come to your royal position for what? Such a time as this. And Esther did the right thing. She approached the king, and the king thwarted the plan of wicked King Haman. And of course, wicked Haman, he was put on the very gallows that he had set up for God's people. And there's a lesson there for the end times, actually, that it's interesting to think about that. But it's a great story. And I especially love Mordecai's words, where he says, in essence, he's saying, in effect, maybe this is the moment, Esther, that you were created for. And we can imagine, as I said earlier, how these apply to those great moments in life, you know, those epic moments that we all have at least one. But I want you to realize that these words also apply to many moments, micro moments throughout the day, when we have the opportunity to do what's right, when we have an opportunity to offer encouragement to someone, when we have the opportunity to worship or to study or to pray or to spend our time productively for the Lord. And as you encounter each of these micro mini moments, you can honestly say to the Lord, it is for this moment that I was created. Because, my friends, we have been created for worship, amen? On God's Sabbath day, of course, but each and every day we were created to worship Him. And we were made to serve God and to serve one another. Isn't that true? And we were made to give, to be givers, and not only takers. I was made and you were made to encourage. We were made to be obedient to the God who created us. And in the book of Romans, there's an interesting passage there. In Romans 8, verse 29, it was read very nicely this morning. Notice what Paul says in this verse. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. I have wonderful friends over the years. We've talked about this passage. And some of my friends who lean a certain way theologically, they say, see, Bill, this is where one of those texts that says that some of us have been predestined, there's the word, we've been predestined to be saved, and some have been predestined to be lost. I don't like that idea at all. And one of the reasons I don't like it is it's not found in Scripture. But I would say to my friends when I thought it was appropriate, I would say, well, let's look at that verse a little closer. Notice what it says. It says, for those who God foreknew, he also predestined, there's that word, to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. My friends, God has predestined everyone in this room to be conformed to the image of his Son. Amen? There's no question about it. This is who you and I were made to be Christ-like, to be imitators of Jesus Christ, to walk as Jesus walked, according to 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. And what I'm saying is that minute by minute and day by day, you and I have the opportunity to say, you know, this is not a throwaway moment. For this reason, I was born for such a time as this, to do what's right and to do what's best for the glory of God. You know, there's another truth to remember when we think in terms of living up to all the potential that God has created us for. And that is number two, is I have all the help that I need. I don't know about you, but that's awful good news. I have all the help that I need. Do you know what it's like? Now, some of you are in business. Some of you, almost all of us have had a work or a job of some sort, even young people. But do you know what it's like to be in business and to be short-staffed? Right? I mean, a lot of places are dealing with that in small businesses, mostly. To be short staff, to not have the manpower to get done what needs to be done, right? And that has to be pretty frustrating. Or not to have the knowledge or the skills to get your job done. And you know, everyone who started a new job has felt like that at times, right? Because everything is new. And of course, when, you know, in the church setting, when you're asked to do something, you know, and you're like, I don't know how to do that. I've never done that before. We've all felt that way. Or to be in a situation not to have leaders in place who are able to delegate to one person to do something and another person to do another. You know, we've all been in those situations. Certainly I have been. But if you've ever had a job which you were ill-equipped to do, I think you know how frustrating it can be. And that reminded me, when I was putting this together, it reminded me of an old friend by Alan, named Alan. And he told me that one day, his boss handed him $20 and the keys to his car. And he said, Alan, I want you to go wash my car. Now, that may not be appropriate today, but it was for sure back then. And I want you to wash and wax my car. Well, you know, believe it or not, Alan was thrilled. He was thrilled for two reasons. First of all, his boss was actually giving him a responsibility to do something. He was thrilled with that. He said, finally, I'm going to show myself. I'm going to do such a good job that my boss will call on me all the time. He was thrilled about that. And the second thing he was thrilled about is the keys were to his Mercedes-Benz. And that was a far cry from the Ford Escort that he was driving, right? And so he's like, wow, I can't wait to get in that car and drive down to the wash, car wash. I'm going to enjoy it, every moment of it. Well, the car was parked out back behind the office. And so Alan went there and he unlocked the door. He got in, he sat, he adjusted the mirrors up here and on the sides. He looked around. It was a very cool car. And so then he turned the ignition. Now, he was ready to turn the ignition. So he put his foot down, you know, on the brake, and he panicked because on the floorboard where he expected to find two pedals, he found three. It was a stick shift. And you see, my friend Alan had never driven a stick shift before, a manual transmission. He had no idea, no clue how to do it. He knew that if he went back, at least this is what he thought, and this is what he told me. He said, if I go back in there, he's thinking, then I'm certainly going to be ridiculed by my fellow workers. They're going to make fun of me. Oh, you don't know how to drive a stick. And then he was afraid that his boss would never ask him to do anything again because he had failed in the first responsibility that he had been given. So what did Alan do? Well, as he told it, he put the car in neutral and he rolled it down the street to the car wash, which luckily wasn't very far away. And when he was done, he rolled it right back where it was. You know, in life, in our lives, we sometimes find ourselves in the same position that Alan was in. They know what they're supposed to do, but they don't know how to do it. Have you ever felt like that? You knew what needed to be done, but you didn't quite know how to do it. You know, when I first started my present responsibility, just like I did when I first started being a pastor almost 30 years ago, I didn't know what to do. Felt totally inadequate and still do in some ways. But you know, you feel like you don't have the skill. You don't have the gifts. You don't have the talent, the knowledge, the ability. You don't have the power to do what you're being asked to do. You felt that way, right? And I was thinking about, well, it's my favorite verse on the topic of the second coming. It's in John 14, 1 through 3. How many of you know that verse? Okay, more than five. How many of you really know it? Come on. Okay, let me read it to you. Well, you can. I'd like you to read along with me if you'd like. Okay? So Jesus says, in my Father's... Let not your hearts be what? Troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions. I'm sure glad you didn't say rooms, okay? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, Jesus said what? I would have told you. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, Jesus said what? I will come again and receive you unto myself that where I am, what? There you may be also. I don't know about you, but isn't that a great promise? I love that promise. And the reason I love it is it's so certain, right? Jesus said, I will come again. Jesus is coming again, my friends. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's happening in your life. I don't know any of that, but God does. And God says, I have a remedy. I'm coming back. I'm coming back that where you are, where I am, there you may be also. But you know, shortly after Jesus said those words, of course, they had a little discussion on, you know, how do you get where you're going and all of that. But then eventually, Jesus said, I will not leave you. Do you remember that? Further down in the chapter, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You know, because many of us wonder, what about the time between the promise that Jesus will come back and the actual time when he'll come back. What about in between? And Jesus said, listen, don't let your hearts be troubled about this either, because I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And then he told us, he said, I will not leave you alone. I will send you an advocate. I will send you a comforter. I will send you a guide. I will send the Holy Spirit, who will be my personal representative, who will live with you and in you. I love that promise. And he said that the Holy Spirit, I will be your companion through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the person of the Holy Spirit. And my friends, the promise is just as true today as it was in Jesus' day. And when you rely on him, he helps you. He strengthens you. He speaks to you. He gives you the words to say. He leads you into all truth. He gives you the power to do what he's asking you to do. And he empowers you to do what God is calling you to do. And Paul said in Romans 8, in verse 11, he said these words. He said, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit, what does it say, who lives in you. My friends, if you are a believer here today, or if you're listening, you have the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is living in you. And we need to recognize that. And what Jesus is saying is, in the context of living, whether we're going to live according to the flesh or we're going to live according to the Spirit. And in effect, he is saying the same Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead now resides in you, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he says it again and again. He says it in the book of Philippians, the same thing. And the power that was at work in the life of Jesus is intended to be at work in your life too, and in my life. Now, we may feel at times like we're impossible. Sometimes we're going to feel like we're never going to get it right, that we're never going to learn obedience to our Creator, for our Savior, our friend. We're never going to become like Jesus. We're never going to live up to all the potential that God has created us for. And Paul reminds us that all of these things are possible through the Holy Spirit, who lives in you, who lives in every believer. And Paul said these words. He says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to act according, in order to fulfill his good purpose. You know, I like that verse. I wish I could find where I just put my, I want to advance this. Here it is. Because there's the passage. For it is God who works in you both to will and to act in order to fulfill his purpose for your life. Now, you know what I like about this verse? Because notice what it says. He says that he works in you to what? To will, right? Isn't that what it says? God works in you to will. That means God puts within you the desire to want to do his will, right? Isn't that what it means? And then he says, and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And that means that God works in you to do his will. So as I read that verse, it's such good news, because he's saying God works in me to want to do his will. And then he works in me to actually do his will. Hey, I just want to ask you, what more can God do for us? I mean, he does it all. He's just asking for us to let him work in our life. That's all he's asking for. And so you and I don't have to go through life feeling understaffed and ill-equipped. We have all that we have, that we need. Because didn't, after all, Jesus say, I will be with you, what did he say? Always, right? And he was talking about through his representative, the Holy Spirit. And so the third point that we need to remember when we're talking in terms of living up to everything God created us to be, is I can do this. But there is a caveat. Because it's because we have everything that, all the help that we need. Amen? And you can be sure that you can do anything that God is calling you to do. I hope that you believe that this morning. That's why Paul said these words in Philippians 4:13. I'm not going to turn to the passage. I'm going to see if you know it. Where Paul says, I can do almost anything through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Am I saying it wrong? You sound a little muffled. I'm not sure what you're saying. We can do all things. Oh, I was saying it wrong, wasn't I? That's why it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, yeah, I'll tell you, because you won't be able to figure it out. But a number of months ago, I preached using this verse. And I did the same thing. I just, you know, try to get people involved. And I said, you can do almost anything. And everybody in the church said, amen. Now, there's not many times where I'm speechless. But I, Pastor, I didn't have anything to say for a moment. I had to think. Like, because I wanted to let them out without making them feel bad. But you guys caught it. And I'm so glad. And aren't you too? Because I'd be talking about you in a couple of weeks. I'm teasing. But what is he saying? He's saying that no matter what I have to face, whether it's trials or tribulations or troubles or adversity or how about success or prosperity or failure, I know that God will give me the strength, he'll give me the power to do what he would have me to do. And these are wonderful promises when God is asking you something that appears to be impossible, right? Paul is saying that when it comes to winning the battle, God is with us. You know, in the book, and by the way, this is true for sin as well, overcoming sin. And one of the first verses that I read as a young believer after someone shared the gospel with me, it was actually C.D. Brooks on some tapes, and he would share this verse. It was in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, and the verse goes like this, that no temptation has overtaken you except what is what? Common to mankind, right? In other words, we're all in the same boat. And that kind of reminds me of a little quip Gladys sent me a couple days ago on Message Me. We send jokes and things back and forth just to keep smiling, you know, throughout the day. And so she sent this one, and it was some guys. It was four guys in a boat. It was just a small, simple boat. It was a simple comic. And there were two guys in the front of the boat, and the boat was like this. And there was a hole in the front of the boat. And the boat was sinking from the, you know, from that end. And the two guys are trying to bail out the boat. And the two guys at the top, one looks at the other and says, I'm sure glad that the hole is on their side of the boat. My friend, we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same situation. We are all struggling with our lower natures, right? And we struggle sometimes. And Paul is saying, remember though, that we're all in the same boat and God is what? Faithful. You don't want to forget that part of the verse. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure under it. I think the King James says so that you can stand. Stand for God. I love those promises. And Paul is saying that when it comes to winning the battle against self, we can do it with God helping us, God living inside of us. And that we have all the help that we need. You have the power of the Holy Spirit within you and you can do it. And then in Romans 8, after talking about the challenges and the difficulties of life, Paul said these words, in all of these things, all of the difficulties, all the struggles that we may have, He said, and all the success that we might have. He said, in all of these things, we are more than what? Conquerors through him who, let's not forget that part, who loved us, right? And he loves us now. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors. What a label that God has put on us. Really? You want to know your real identity? There it is. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, not on our own. This is our potential, my friends. This is what God has created us for. This is that we can become like Jesus in our everyday life. We can have a meaningful life. We can have a life that makes a difference. We can thrive at work. We can thrive at home and thrive at church, in our church relationships, all of these things. And not, get this, not just a barely get by, squeaky, barely get by sort of way. I mean, after all, what does it say? It says we are more than conquerors. And you know, whenever I hear this phrase, I think of these group of men here, right here. I think of the University of Tennessee Volunteers, and particularly 2 years in 1938 to 1939. And in 1938, this team here went 11-0. What do you think of that? Undefeated. Okay, so they won the SEC, they beat Oklahoma in the Orange Bowl, and they won the national championship 11-0. They didn't lose one game. 1939, the following year, they went 10-0. They only played 10 games. And so they went 10-0. Maybe it was another COVID year. I'm not sure. So 10-0, undefeated, but here, get this. They were undefeated again, 10-0, but they were untied and unscored upon. No one scored not one point for the entire season. My friends, that's not just winning. That's not just conquering. That's more than conquering, wouldn't you say? And I think of that story. And before I inadvertently, not on purpose, trying to discourage someone, I want you to know that sometimes there's going to be some close calls, right? And sometimes, not that we have to, because we've just read it all, but sometimes we're going to fall short. And we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we can ask him to forgive us. And we can learn from that and we can grow and become more like Jesus. And maybe in the process we'll become a little more appreciative of what other people are going through who don't know Jesus. But your victory through Christ is assured. You can be sure that in every situation, you do have the strength available that it takes to do what God is leading you to do. Excuse me. And I can do this is a promise that every one of us here can claim. But of course, it's I can do this through Christ who strengthens me. You see, many Christians are blind to who they are. And that's why I'm sharing this. I have been blind in the past to my potential, what God wanted me to be, because I didn't recognize what he created me to be. And like the character in Toy Story, remember his name, Forky? He saw himself as nothing more than a throwaway, not even fit for the recycle bin. But get this, his creator, Bonnie, she saw him differently, didn't she? She saw him way different. To him, he was trash, but to her, he was what? Treasure. My friends, I want you to know that when God looks at you, he doesn't see trash. He sees treasure. And my hope and prayer is that not only that will we understand that for ourselves, but that we will understand that about others. You know, like they say, God don't make trash. God doesn't make trash. And everyone that we run into is someone that God looks upon as treasure. And we should look upon them in the same way, don't you think? Her favorite of all of her favorite toys. In the Old Testament, God said, the prophets said about God that we are the apple of his eye. That's another way to say it. So my friends, she saw in him a potential that he didn't see in himself. And I want you to know that God sees within each one of us what we can be in Christ. We can be anything that he wants us to be. He doesn't see you as someone to be cast aside, but he sees within us our potential. And he sees within the church the potential that is there. He's created us to be like Jesus. Can you say amen? He's created us to walk as Jesus walked. And then he gave us the capacity to do it. All the help that we need when we need it. May God bless us as we seek to serve our Savior and follow him and watch him answer his promises that he's made to each one of us. Amen.